Everybody. Good morning, every campus. Great to be with you. How special we can kind of do it like this. We can whoosh it around at Maroondah. I mentioned you already, but I am actually going to be coming and preaching from your platform. It might even be next weekend at this service. I will preach from your platform. We'll stream it back into this room. I'm told it works a treat. I've never sat in this room and had it streamed back in. I've never sat in any room and had me streamed back in, but I'm told it works, so that's good. Like, you're still here, so that's good. We're continuing with the life of the Apostle Paul. So I spent a lot of hours meditating in Acts 19, 20, 21, 22, until a theme started to stand out to me, and then off we went like a bunny down a hole. Have you ever used one of these? Someone told me what it's called. I just called it a door handle hole driller, but it's got a proper name. Andy told me. Andy, what's it called? Top saw? Cup saw. A hole saw. It's a hole saw. Wow. It's all of the above. A hole saw, a cup saw. I just call it the door handle saw. I went and bought one because the door handle broke on our bedroom. And I was being a handyman. It's rarely a good idea, I have to confess. I know some people go that. It's just really good idea for me to try and be a handyman. And I bought a new handle, and it didn't fit in the hole in the door. So I went, you just got to make the hole bigger. That's an easy idea, isn't it? So I went and bought a cup saw. And you can see it's got that little drill bit in the middle, which is supposed to guide it. But there was already a hole there. I had nothing to guide. So I thought if I just hold it really still and just kind of lean forward, like, what could go wrong? A lot, as it turns out. I even got it going at high speed. I thought if it's going at high speed, you know, it'll cut, it'll bite and give me a nice clean circle. That's what I could see it. Oh, I could see the clean circle. I could see me. I could see Edie celebrating how good a handyman I am. It was on the inside of our bedroom, so the public didn't have to see it. It was only me and Edie who were going to see it. But I wanted to do a good job. Well, I got that thing revving nice and high. And I tried to hold it still, and as soon as that cup saw touched the door, it just did that. It went everywhere. I'm like, oh my goodness. And it all happened so quickly. And it kind of dawned on me at that point, that little bit there in the middle, that's like supposed to be the guide. It's supposed to have some like wood there, and because once it bites, it holds everything else. I just didn't have that in place, and I profoundly overestimated my capacity to like hold the drill still. Now, that is a little bit of a metaphor for me, that we do need guiding principles for our lives. You can't just kind of lean on it and hope it's going to go well. We do need some guiding principles. And I saw this statement from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. And all of a sudden it kind of lit up in fluoro for me. And if it's in yellow, it's for you. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now, we get some really interesting pieces in that really simple statement. It's not that he didn't value his life. He did value his life. He had a high value on his life, and there are multiple examples in Acts where he wondered about leaning into something, but then decided with the guidance of others sometimes not to, because it was going to be too dangerous. But there were more than enough times where things went all belly up. But he's got a principle here that his life actually finds its value in finishing the work assigned to him by the Lord Jesus. He says, unless I use it. Do you see that? Unless I use it. Now, that's quite the phrase. Unless I use it, and we've got that statement there of an assignment, unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. And that kind of captured my imagination, that we've all got work assigned to us. There is an assignment that comes to every life. One of my favorite verses from the Bible is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the, thank you, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, that back half of the verse speaks about long ago, God planning good things for us to do. In other words, there's some good things that need to happen, and they've actually got your name written on it. Hasn't got anyone else's name written on it. It's got your name written on it. That God's actually big enough to do that. He's powerful enough and wise enough and sovereign enough that he has declared there's good works that need to be done, and guess what? It's got your name on it. Now, it's rare, this is my experience of humanity, it's rare that people feel ready. In fact, my experience of humanity is that people tend to self-disqualify. There is a much bigger no inside of people with regards to the potential purposes of God, and that people default to the I can't, I'm not good enough, I'm disqualified, all those sorts of things. Have you ever thought about the fact that when the Apostle Paul was called by God, when he was Saul and he's wreaking havoc and all hell's breaking loose under his leadership, history tells us somewhere in the vicinity of 2,000 Christians were killed and imprisoned through that first outbreak of chaos led by this man, that when the Lord Jesus met with him and called him, it wasn't because he was good. It was actually in the context of his life being really messy, but there was a latency. Excuse me. There was a latency within him. Latency means the state of existing, but not yet being developed or manifest. The state of existing, but not yet being developed or manifest. Have you ever thought about Michelangelo? I showed the statue of David not that long ago in his full nudity. No one complained. That was a pretty old piece of marble that he was working with there. His initial work would have been pretty rough. Like David was buried in that bit of marble, the statue. And the initial chipaways would have been pretty rough until it got finer and finer and finer and finer, and it was very, very fine work towards the back edge of things. But the latency was always there. The potential within was always there. And I just want to say to every one of us, there is a latency within you. There is a state, there is that in you which does exist, but it's not yet developed or manifest. And when God called Saul, to be an apostle, there was a latency in him. The passion, the intellect, the sheer energy and commitment were all there, but they're being directed poorly. He was the A student of Gamaliel. So all of that, like the guy's intellect is superior. His energy, passion, sacrifice, commitment, they're all superior. Like he's a rare, rare cut. But at that point in time, it was yet to be captivated by Jesus Christ. So it was springing out badly. Now, there is a latency inside every one of us. Now look at the first half of this verse I've already read to you, Ephesians 2:10, where it says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. What I love, and I think it's one of the reasons one of my favorite verses, is it portrays God as an artist. God gets portrayed in lots of different ways, and we know he's an artist because he's the creator of the universe. He's clearly artistic, isn't he? Like color, shape, everything that's beautiful and magnificent. God is an artist. And for those of you who are artistic and who sometimes feel that the Christian community doesn't quite capture the significance of artistry, I want you to know God is an artist. But here's the thing. You are his masterpiece. Now, the paintbrush is still in his hand, or the little hammer and chisel. He's still bringing out of you that which is in you. It's still, because there is a latency. There's more than enough folk who get that sense of, we self-disqualify. We see it in the Bible, God approaches Moses and he's just full of nose. I'm not eloquent of speech and all that sort of stuff. He's got a ton of nose. If you can say you're not eloquent, you're doing just fine. The number of times in Scripture that people self-disqualify, and I see it so frequently in humanity, it's rare, in fact, for a person to actually embrace that which God's calling them to. But they're a masterpiece still in formation. You know when a masterpiece is half done, it doesn't much look like a masterpiece. It still looks rough. And some of you do look rough, by the way. I'm a bit rough. I'm in the same club with you, just lest you're thinking I'm platforming myself there. We're all in process. One day, when I stand in the presence of God, as in the eternal realm, and Edie's there with me, whenever that will be, and she'll look at me and she'll go, I knew it was in you. Just, we get to enter into that perfect revelation of who and what we are. So our assignment, according to the Scriptures, is built on our declared identity. It's built on our declared identity, this assignment, not on whether you feel ready. See, we're declared sons and daughters of the living God. I could have picked the opening of so many of Paul's epistles, but this one will do, 2 Timothy 1:1. Say it with me. He said, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God. He knows who he is. He knows the basis. He's chosen by the will of God. In some other epistles, he says chosen by the grace of God. He goes on to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, etc. But it starts with identity, the sort of assignment that God's going to grace you with, and that which is latent inside your current person is on the basis of your identity that you are a son or a daughter of the living God. It's not that you earned it. It's not that you're good enough for it. And see, that's actually part of the great challenge for a society that's all about, working and getting paid and you earn things and it's your reward. This idea of the grace of God is completely unreasonable. That God himself would put favor on another person, let alone that he would put his favor upon you. I had, just in the last week, I had a church leadership group, different church, having a chat to me, and someone said, why is Crossway so effective? How do you answer that? Because we had over 240 folk this year now put their trust in Jesus. It'll be over 250 now. It might even be 260 by now. I'm not even sure. But why? How do you answer that? I said to them, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. It's a favor of his. So we've got to know who we are. This assignment that we get given, it's based on the identity that God declares for us. Do you remember when Gideon, threshing wheat in a wine press, for goodness sake, Israel's all oppressed at that time. It's in the Judges, Judges 6 from memory. And an angel shows up and says, hail, valiant warrior. Like he's looking over his shoulder to see, he's hiding in a wine press. But there's a declaration made with regards to his person. Now, our assignment also springs from our calling. That is, God himself puts things in our hearts. So that's the second half of this verse. We already looked at the first half. So this letter's from Paul, chosen by the will of God. Now look how his assignment springs from his calling. To be an apostle of Christ Jesus, say it with me, I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. So here is his assignment. His assignment is based on his identity and his calling. Now he has an assignment. It springs forth. This is what takes place. It's really important to realize that when God starts to call you, your focus shifts. True story. Young man, excelled at high school, got into medicine, excelled in medicine, did really well, chose to do advanced medicine, became a, and he was in the congregation when he was just becoming a, graduating as a specialist in ICU medicine, intensive care specialist. This is years ago. This is down the Mornington Peninsula. And he comes, he's a great guy. I liked him a lot. He came, sat with me, and he said, I feel like God is calling me into Christian ministry. So I started with, great, we need lots of Christian doctors, and you could even be like a medical doctor, and sorry, missionary doctor, and you know, we need great Christian leaders who are medically trained. And he said, Ed, I feel like I'm called to Christian ministry, as in to be a pastor. I said, that's not a good idea. Back then, a pastor was earning $50,000 a year, and he at that point was earning $250,000 a year. He was earning five times a pastoral wage. I said, are you nuts? Like, because he was supporting, he's very generous, and he was supporting missionaries, and he had a good-sized family and all that sort of stuff. I said, oh, don't do it. Like, honestly, I was the antithesis of his call. I was the no. I was the no vote. Don't do it, I'm saying. Don't do it. But the more we dialogued on it, the more he just kept leaning in. This is what I think God's calling me to do. And there was a discernment period. Now, that story's roughly 20 years old. I bumped into him about 6 weeks ago when we were up in Queensland. He's a pastor of a church up in Queensland now. He's doing really well. He's been a pastor now already for, you know, 15 years or so. Did incredibly well with his theological studies. Surprise, surprise. Yeah. Great intellect, great energy, great passion, the call of God, and his focus shifted. Now, I just need to say to the parents here who are spending a fortune on the private education of your children, you want them to be a lawyer, you want them to be a doctor, you want them to be you want them to do anything that earns a truckload of money, basically, and status, okay? When that child looks you in the eye, says, Mum and Dad, I feel like God's calling me to Christian ministry. Okay, you can say, Pastor Dale led with, no, that's a bad idea. But if it is the call of God, you've just got to realize their focus will shift. Discipleship 101 is, what is God saying to me and what am I going to do about it? And if it is that God bless you, you've invested hundreds of thousands of dollars on this little soul who's now a young adult and they should be being a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer, or whatever it was you hoped that they would be. And they've got that look in their face and I feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. Don't curse me. All right, I'm just saying. No, it's God himself sets lives apart and people's focus shifts. Look at the way the Apostle Paul put this. He said, say it with me, I once thought those things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. Wow. That which he formerly thought was valuable, he now considers worthless. All of his academic work, he was the prodigy of Gamaliel. He was exceptional. He described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's the lead guy. And all of the status, all of the standing, all of the academic respect, all of the religious community. And as God called him, it all shifted. And he says, I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. He goes on, yet everything else is worthless. Say it with me, when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is a massive shift of focus. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I may gain Christ. He was called. He was called, and his focus shifted as a result. Now, I want us to acknowledge together that our calling is more than our occupation. We do need great Christian leaders in every domain, in every domain. We do need great Christian doctors. Christ, we need great Christian politicians. We need great Christian leaders of industry, in education, in the medical sciences. In every domain, we need great Christian leaders. But a person might have a calling to be a disciple maker that they can implement through their professional capacity. Yes? Yes. There are some times when our calling can coexist with our occupation, but there are some times where it cannot. I can remember a woman coming to church, a visitor, and she came for prayer at the end of the service. I was chatting to her, and she just straight up said that her occupation was that she managed the local brothel. I asked her if she knew anyone at church. I was looking for men diving under the seats when she walked in. And she said, I know nobody here. It was the first time I celebrated a visitor being a total stranger. And that's good. I'm glad you know nobody. And we made no value assessment of her employment. She was a single mum trying to make things work financially for her family. And it was tough. And so she was managing the brothel. She was the madame. She got teamed up with another young mum from church who started to disciple her, was reading the Bible with her. And after about 3 months, that woman put her trust in Jesus, which is awesome. Again, we made no value assessment of anything. But it was some weeks after that, she came up to me just randomly one Sunday and she said, I quit my job. I said, why? She said, don't think it's what God wants me to do with my life. She said, a lot of the girls, she said, they start on the welcome desk, but which doesn't pay very well. They can make a lot more money in the back rooms. She said, I've done the desk. She said, I've done the back rooms. She said, I'm now kind of managing it. But she said, and then she said this, she had a daughter. She said, I don't think it's the kind of mother that God wants me to be for my daughter. Isn't that beautiful? I said, God will honor that. And he did. She picked up some other employment shortly after, and she got restored in her relationship with her family, which caused her to move interstate to be reunited with her broader family because of the work that Jesus had done. So your calling can coexist with your occupation, but sometimes not. Sometimes you just your values move, and it's time for a change. That happens all the time. Your calling will also awaken your gifting. You know, as a young atheist, anti-Christian atheist, who then put his trust in Jesus just before I turned 19, I felt called to Christian ministry. I really did. I had a profound sense of call. In fact, I said to God prior to putting my trust in Jesus, if I'm going to cross this line, it's going to be everything. You'll be my work, my play, my all in all. I'm not going to be 95% Christian. If I cross the line, I'm in 100%. And I felt like God responded and said, this is your life calling. This is, I'm setting you apart for this. Now, I already, as a young 15-year-old atheist, developing in my atheism at that age, I remember saying to a friend, I feel like my life is set apart to make a difference in Australia. So I had a sense of destiny and calling, but it was misdirected. I have been publicly communicating. I've been a speaker since I was 15 years old. I started at 15. My dad part-time did stand-up comedy, and I'd learned the art of storytelling from him. I watched how he could kind of grab a room and all those sort of things, and so I'd started doing some of that. But so with this call on my life into Christian ministry, guess what? It manifested no matter what I was doing. So I remember at one point I was managing the swimming pool at the place where Eddie and I met up in the north of England. And Billy Graham was doing Mission England 1984 and at Anfield Stadium at Liverpool. And which wasn't, you know, an hour and a half away from where we were. So guess what I'm doing at the swimming pool where I'm in charge? I'm announcing over the PA system multiple times a day. The evangelist Billy Graham is going to be speaking at Anfield Stadium. In a few weeks, I'm organizing a free bus. I'd manage to tap someone on the shoulder to get some bucks for a bus. If you want, I've got free tickets to come and hear Billy Graham, the evangelist. I'm the lifeguard at the pool. I had two 13-year-old boys walk up to me and they said, "Who's Billy Graham, the ventriloquist?" Going to be at Anfield Stadium. And so it took a busload of people to hear Billy Graham. What was my job at that point in time? Lifeguard. Lifeguard was my job. You know, even before I became a Christian, I was working three jobs simultaneously because I was saving up money to carry my backpack around the world. I saved enough money to do that for 4 years. And one job was in a factory, Lucky Nuts. One job was at 7-Eleven, two or three evening shifts, and then working at the TAB, gambling agency, where my mum was the boss on a Saturday. So I'm doing all these jobs. I'm working really hard. But I can remember being in the lunchroom of the factory, 1980s, early 1980s. There's posters of naked women on the walls in the lunchroom, you know, the Playboy posters on the walls in the lunchroom. And I'm sitting there reading my Bible. And I would say, this is before I was a Christian, I remember stopping the whole lunchroom saying, hey, I said, "Hey, have a listen to this." And I said, "You guys know I'm not a Christian, don't you?" They go, "Yeah." I say, "Have a listen to this." And I'm reading the Bible out loud in the lunchroom in the factory. Now, your calling will awaken your gifting, is what I'm wanting you to catch here. When it's in you and there's a latency, anticipate that that which God has placed within you will begin to awaken. That's a big deal right there. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to it. Here's where we began. Here's where we began, where the apostle says, "But my life is worth nothing to me." Say it with me. "Unless I use it. Unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." You know what? I just dare believe there is a latency in so many hearts and lives. I really believe this. The Apostle Paul at one point said to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift that's within you." It's like it's there in ember form, but sometimes it needs to be fanned into flame. There is something within you, and it is from God. But you are keeping it latent because you repeatedly tell yourself you're disqualified. You repeatedly say, "I can't." You repeatedly say, "I'm not good enough." Your self-declaration of your life is failure. And so all of that, and you squash it, and you squash it, and you squash it. But it is there, and it's there from God. It's there from God. Embrace it. Oh, the call of God is such a powerful thing. The call of God and the gift of God, and He will bring it to life within you, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. Yeah? Yeah. Could you please stand? At all campuses, please, let's stand together. You might want to place your hands out in front of you. And it might even be you even know what God has given you. Now's the right time to offer it back. Say, "God in heaven, what you've put inside of me, it's artistic, it's creative, it's business entrepreneurial, it's leadership, it's a big heart of compassion for the poor or those who are needy. You've got a big heart for justice. There are things that are alive in you that need to be fanned into flame. No matter what campus you're at right now, and for those of you who are joining us online, you might even like just to say something to the online team there and say, God has put this in me. It's a dream, it's a vision, it's a hope, it's an aspiration. He is the God who can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or hope for. So God in heaven, we present our hearts and our lives to you right now, that we can be the sort of men and women that you desire us to be. Not too young, not too old. People called by your grace, given a new identity, a son or a daughter of the living God, because he knows you and he loves you and your life matters. Oh my goodness, what could be released as we step into your purposes? Father, I invite you by your Holy Spirit, move amongst us to will and to achieve as you purpose and plan. God, I dare believe that you are setting lives apart right now. Some lives are being set apart for international service. Some lives are being set apart for Christian ministry. Some lives are being set apart for a fresh entrepreneurial activity. Some people are going to step up into leadership. Some people are going to embrace their primary disciple-making function in their home with their children and their family. God in heaven, awaken that which is latent by your Holy Spirit, I pray. Father, we dare believe you for great days ahead as a result. Dare believe you. We dare to dream in this place. We dare to dream. So by faith, we lay a hold of your preferred future for each of our lives and for us as a collective. We love you, Lord. We bless and praise your holy name. And God's people agreed and said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you.